A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Keep your bookmark there and turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, and beginning with verse 3, referring to righteousness. Romans 4, 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Our righteousness is a direct result of our faith in Christ for salvation. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, the scripture reminds us of the importance of the righteousness that we have obtained and how we have obtained it. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened, meaning made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Then look at verse 10. For we his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the Jews, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So our righteousness comes by our salvation with Christ on the basis of faith and not on the basis of works. God has given us hope, and there was a time where we were following the course of this world that the prince of the power of the air, Satan, was leading us along. Like I like to use the expression of the carrot on a pole in front of a mule, and the carrot reaches out to try to get the carrot, and the mule reaches out to try to get the carrot, and he walks. And that's how I learned that watching The Little Rascals. That's got to be true, you know. So they got him to pull a car because he was trying to get that carrot, you know. And Satan hangs a carrot in front of all unsaved people. He uses our desires, what we want, what we desire, what we'd like to have, our lusts, and they draw us along to destruction. But God, in his grace and mercy, has saved us by grace through faith. And he has declared us, therefore, righteous, not because of the works we have done, but because of our faith in him. Now, when we go back to Proverbs chapter 12, Solomon begins in chapter 12, verse number 1, with those who submit to instruction and correction. Samuel sitting here tonight, is he the only school teacher here? I think you're the only school teacher here tonight, for sure. I don't know if you're the only school teacher most days. But, Diane teaches, yeah. Wave Diane, say, yeah, me, preacher. I forgot about you a minute. My wife's down at the building. She used to teach for a long time. But school teachers understand very clearly the children who love instruction and love knowledge, but those who hate that have desire not to be exposed for their lack of knowing. They don't want to be corrected. And most learning requires discipline and correction. Teachers give tests so kids in school can see how much they have learned. And so the teacher can estimate where the child is in the course of study. And if they need more teaching or more tests or what they need to help them in their program and to correct the errors that they've developed by learning some things in the wrong way. They need to learn truth, whether it's math or science or English or the Bible. And truth is what we all need to learn, but we should not hate being corrected. One who hates correction is brutish, the Bible says, and that means he has a hot temper. He doesn't like to be told he's wrong. It hurts his pride. It offends him. And so he is not willing to make change to correct what needs to be corrected. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, we have the Lord addressing the seven churches of Asia Minor. And the Lord gave them biblical rebukes. And a biblical rebuke is for correction by first praising one for the good things they are doing, and then pointing out the error of their ways and calling on them to make the changes that are necessary. Jesus called the churches to repent before it was too late and to change their ways, but he commended them for all the good things that they were doing. And the righteous has a foundation, Proverbs tells us. He has a foundation with God, and he is grounded on the Word of God. But the wicked have no foundation, and their problem is like the root of the tree. They can put on an appearance like the fig tree did in Jesus' day when he went over to the fig tree that had leaves as if it would have fruit. But it had no fruit, and he cursed the tree. Now, most of you know that was a symbol to the nation of Israel, that Israel had a show of religious ways and a show of a belief system, but they bore no fruit because they were unrighteous. They had not believed on the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and so he cursed the tree. Back in Proverbs 12 and verse 4, the Bible focuses on a virtuous woman who is a crown to her husband. I won't make you turn there tonight and read all this whole chapter, but in Proverbs 31 and verse 10 through verse 31 gives the detail of the character of a virtuous woman. The Bible says her value exceeds riches, greater than rubies, and she makes her husband proud and never makes him ashamed. And I think about two women in the Bible, Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel. And we meet Hannah early in the book of Samuel praying before Eli in the temple, asking God to give her a son. And the reason she wanted a son was she had no child, and her husband, whose name was Elkanah, had two wives, Penani and Hannah. And Penani provoked Hannah, who had no child. Penani had children. And so she lorded over her husband's second wife because she had no child, and she rubbed it into her. Penani used her tongue to provoke. Hannah used her tongue to pray. She was a virtuous woman, not only to obtain a son from the Lord that became the leader for the nation of Israel, Samuel the priest and prophet, but also she became a virtuous woman under her husband. Over in James chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, let me read verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now catch this in verse 15 through 18 of James chapter 3. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So these are the characteristics not only of a virtuous woman, but of those who obtain the wisdom of the Lord. And we learn how God's wisdom works through us and for us. And we don't have these bitter envying and strife and resentment and all of that sort of thing like Penn and I had toward Hananiah. And Samuel came along and became a great man for God. Now we'll go back to Proverbs 12 and verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. Verse 9, he that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Here we have thoughts and words in contrast. Verse 5 and 6, the wicked use the thoughts of deceit. This begins a fourfold picture in verse 5 through 9 of the extreme of the wicked. A wicked man's character is revealed in what he does. Deceit is in his heart. He lies in wait for blood. Now that's a very extreme point of where sin carries men. They start out with the lust for things, and they begin to have anger toward others, and they justify to themselves why they should have what other people have, and they're not getting too far away from lying in wait for blood to steal what other people have. A perverse heart will follow that path. He is prideful, honoring himself. The Bible's very clear to us as Christians, we're to let another praise us and not we ourselves. We're not to honor ourselves. We're to let someone else commend us for the works that we do. Verse 7, the wicked will be overthrown and will perish. Now, in this season of the year that we're in right now, at the time of the birth of Christ, how many of you have looked up in the sky in the last couple of nights and seen Saturn and Jupiter? Many of you have. It makes you wonder. They say it was 1,200 years ago the last time that came together like that. And it makes you wonder if it was something along that line that God used to bring the wise men, you know, and then it stopped when the two came together. It was a bright star. It was a beautiful sight to see. I hope you've seen it. And I'm not sure how long it'll be visible, but it's an amazing thing. Well, in this time of the year, we think about Herod, who was the king of the Jews under the Roman Empire. And Jesus was born, and he wanted to kill the Christ because he didn't want Jesus to be the king of the Jews. He wanted himself and his sons after him to reign and not to give up their throne to another. So he sought on ways to kill the Christ. He was envious. He was jealous. And he devised a wicked plan. When the wise men came to him searching for where the king of the Jews was to be born, then Herod lied to them and devised a way that they would go and find the Christ and then come back and tell him where he is. And of course, what he told him is, so that I can go and worship him also. But he didn't desire to worship the Christ. He desired to kill him and to cease his ministry to the people. One writer quoted an unknown source as I studied this passage. It said, We sow our thoughts and reap our actions. We sow our actions and reap our habits. We sow our habits and reap our character. We sow our character and we reap our destiny. The wise men sowed their thoughts into actions to go and worship him that is born, the King of the Jews. It revealed their character. They traveled a long distance. Now we know there were three gifts they brought, gold and frankincense and myrrh. But the Bible doesn't say there were three men. There could have been a caravan. But they brought these gifts to come and worship. And they had to travel a long distance. They had to leave some at home. Like the shepherds had to leave their sheep when they went to see the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They made sacrifice. There's a cost involved in travel. And they went there to worship Christ, and they brought gifts that were costly. No doubt Joseph and Mary used these things to furnish their living as they fled to Egypt and later came back to Israel and settled in Nazareth. And Joseph became a practicing carpenter there. And no doubt these gifts helped them along the way. Well, Proverbs shows us next violence versus virtue. It's not a long leap from lust to adultery. It's not a long leap from wickedness and hate and anger to murder. In the process, Satan works with his demons and wicked ways to influence men, drawing them to their own destruction. God help us rescue those that are caught up in these things. We all know a man connected to this church that's become a drunkard, and he needs the Lord to change his life. And I've warned him that he's on dangerous ground, that God will not let him profess to be a member of this church and profess to be a Christian and be getting drunk every day and ruining the testimony in front of others. God will take his life if he has to, rather than let him continue in that path that he's living right now. And that could be you, or it could be me, and it could be a different sin. We're all sinners. We all need the power of God to rise above it. And through the study of the scriptures and the help of one another and the encouragement of others, we can overcome. God help us to rescue those that are on that wrong path. If you go back to Proverbs 12 and verse 10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The cruelty of the wicked is revealed in how they treat their animals. A righteous man will care for his animals, knowing that his cow and his ox and his donkey are going to help him to harvest his crops, and he's going to care for them because they're caring for him. They're bringing him gain. And if he takes proper care of them, they're going to make a better return and also a longer return in longevity. If he treats them right, they'll live a longer life. I read a story about revivals over in Ireland and how the coal mines had ponies that they kept down in the mines, and the ponies would become blind after a long period of time down in the mines where it was so dark. And they'd hook them to the carts, and men would curse them and hit them with sticks and with pieces of coal to make them pull the heavy wagons of ore and up the track, and they would abuse the donkeys. And a revival came through Ireland, and hundreds were saved. And many of those that were saved were men who worked in the mines. And they said you could tell a noted difference on how they treated the animals after they received the Lord as their Savior and He forgave their sins. The animals could produce more when they were treated properly than when they were treated harshly. Deuteronomy 25:4 says, "We're not to muzzle the ox that treads the corn." While the ox is treading the corn, you're to let him eat as he works so that he has the energy to continue to work. You're not to muzzle him and rob him of getting nourishment while he's worked all day long. Verse 11, the farmer labors to keep up himself busy. Do you know keeping yourself busy pays a reward itself? You keep your mind occupied when you stay busy. Your day will go better. Your health will stay better. You'll accomplish a lot more, and it'll keep your mind off wicked thoughts and wrongful ways. Being content with what the Lord provides when you work hard, it doesn't take a lot. A bowl of soup or stew, a piece of bread, a meal that provides all that's needed. Did you know, like, homemade vegetable soup will supply you all of the vitamins that your body needs for an average day? And so being satisfied and content, the righteous is not only in taking care of his beasts, but he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. When you work hard, you can be satisfied just to have something to eat at the end of the day and lay down to rest. But the wicked, you see, are never satisfied. They're never content. They're always looking for more, looking to get rich. I love that old movie with Humphrey Bogart and Edward G. Robinson about the Florida Keys, Key Largo, as it's called. And Edward G. Robinson was banned from the United States as a gangster, and Humphrey Bogart was a major in the military who'd come down there to see that family at the end there to bring them a medal their son had received in the Army. And Edward G. Robinson was there in the hotel, and they were gangsters and had guns, and they'd taken over the place, and they killed a police officer, and they caused the police to kill two Indian men, thinking that they were the ones that were doing things wrong there and robbing the place and all of that. And Humphrey Bogart questioned Edward G. Robinson. He said, the old man said, "What is it you want?" And Humphrey Bogart, with that little bit of buck teeth, you know, he says, "He wants more. That's what he wants. He wants more." And old Edward G. Robinson, with that snide way, he says, yeah, that's right. I want more. Why shouldn't I want more?" And that's really a play on the nature of the wicked. They want more. They're never satisfied. They're never content. They'll kill to get more. They'll steal to get more. They'll treat people wrongly to get more. And just like the ones who waste their substance in riotous living, they never invest or plan for their future when they build on that kind of wickedness. Many youth in America today are lured into the drug trade, desiring money and an exciting life, rather than getting a job and working hard and taking years to get ahead. They want it right now, and they want to steal. They want to sell drugs. They want to use drugs. And it comes back to haunt them, and many of them are in the penitentiary today who were seeking that kind of lifestyle. The righteous can yield to God, and his life is evidenced by the fruit that he bears. He can bear the fruit of the Spirit. He can bear the fruit of his lips in praise to God. He can bear the fruit of reproduction in helping others to become like himself and disciple them. And then he can bear the fruit of giving as he gives back to God. Look at verse 13, and it goes all the way down really through verse 22, but the text is actually verse 13 through 19. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, and he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. And then verse 22 says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. All of these speak of the words of our lips and the works they produce. In James chapter 3, he teaches about the tongue. He said the tongue can set the world on fire. He said every animal there is has been tamed of men, but there's one thing that cannot be tamed, and that's the tongue. We cannot bridle it and keep it bridled. All the prophets and men of God in the Bible reveal the profit of their words and the works that were produced. But it also reveals the vanity of their enemies and the words and works that they perform. Wise men seek to do right, so they're open to advice and counsel. But a fool's pride rejects correction and counsel. The wicked are exposed by their deceit, their lies, their false witnesses, and they shall be filled with mischief. Solomon was very privy to the enemies of his father. He knew about the spies that gave his father bad counsel. The scriptures have been examined in every detail to find by the experts how true and right are the word of God. Greenleaf was a legal professor who wrote the testimony of the Gospels, the evangelists, examined by the rules of evidence administered in the courts of justice. He demonstrated the absolute credibility of the Gospels of Jesus Christ. There's no lying lips, no abomination in those recorded words. They're the Word of God that teach us and tell us about His birth, His perfect life, His death and burial, and His resurrection, and how we can become His disciples to live for Him. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You for the faithfulness of Your people coming out on this cold night close to Christmas Day. Bless them for their faithfulness, I pray, and bless their children in their studies tonight. Help us all to honor You and please You. Help us to be people that seek to learn from Solomon these wise words that we can govern our lives by. And help us to have a good testimony for You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.